He has hacked us. He has engraven us in the palm of His hand. Nothing, hallelujah, can pluck us from the Father's hand. Amen. No man can pluck us out of His hand. And I thank the Lord for that. Glory to the Master. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God for His Spirit and His presence here tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us stand together this evening. Give Him thanks. God's good, church. He's good tonight. While you're turning your Bible to John 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Good to see each of you here this evening. Good to have the presence of the Lord. I feel His presence. Feel His presence. Good to see Christina back with us here this evening. Amen. Good to have Brian with us. Amen. Glad you're here tonight, Brian. God's so good, and I thank Him. Amen. We had scheduled a water baptism service coming Sunday afternoon. It's been moved. We could not get the place to have the baptism. It will be the last Sunday of the month, Lord willing. We'll announce it as time comes, but we're just going to give the Lord praise and thanks for being here tonight, and just thank Him for those He's given us, and trust the Lord we'll have more to baptize by the time that comes around. Amen. Praise the Lord. John chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions," or abiding places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Hallelujah. Would you say amen to God's Word?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. I wanted to share something that was on my heart today. Sometimes I know we're in the throes of things, and I don't know, I can easily become consumed with the various needs that I sense around the church and directly preach to those, and I do on many occasions. We're in the heat and in the fire. We need a word for that time. But sometimes there are things as well that we need to be reminded of, because if we're not careful in the inundation of this world's methods and the world's ways that comes upon us, that daily bombard us, that sometimes we can lose sight of what God wants us to keep in focus. Sometimes we can forget the things that are most important and essential to our life. And there's one thing tonight, a truth that I want to emphasize. Some familiar scripture. I know I'll not say anything new, but I pray God will bring it home to your heart in a manner that is fresh. And I want to talk about, for just a little while tonight, about being ready for His coming. We're being ready for His coming. Brother Knox, I believe, mentioned it in his testimony this evening, that He's ready, looking. Jesus Christ is coming, and we must be ready. Sometimes, and many times, what the enemy would like to do is, in our trials, get us off track and get us to forgetting about a very important fact and truth, and that is that the coming of Jesus is around the corner. At any moment, any day, sometimes we're worried about maybe how we may die, when we should not so much be concerned about how we should die, but more so how we're going to live and being ready for the coming of the Lord. Because the coming of the Lord could be the next event in our life, and that's what is most important. I will tell you, this world, things are wrapping up. I heard a minister the other day talking about, he's a prophecy student and he likes it. We were discussing the coming of the Lord and Bible prophecy. And he said he hadn't spoken or heard or read or something of another prophecy scholar who mentioned that, he said, several years ago, he said that he would look at events and was studying events in history and current events. And many times he had to look far and wide to find events that would coincide with with Bible prophecy, and that sometimes there wasn't a lot to write about in reference to what was going on currently in its relevance to Bible prophecy. But he said today, he said, I don't have enough time to write all that's taking place and what's happening with Bible prophecy and what's taking place in our world and its correlation to what the Scripture has spoken would come to pass in our day. We are nearing the end of time. We are nearing the end of this age. And you and I, above everything else, we need to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to just remind us of some things in this passage in John 14. It's one of the reasons that I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture is because of this passage. This passage does not refer to His second return to the earth, but refers to the time in which He will come for His church, His bride, and will take her away to be with Him. For example, in this passage He mentions, He said, first of all, they're troubled. They're troubled because He's leaving, but He said, I'm coming back. And He doesn't mention in this passage about coming back to rule. He doesn't talk about coming back to reign. He doesn't talk about coming back to restore Israel. He doesn't talk about coming back to make an end of sin and fulfill righteousness in the earth. He doesn't talk about coming back to fight the battle of Armageddon. That will take place. But that's not the focus in this passage. In this passage, He says, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back. I'm going away. He doesn't talk about going to the right hand of the Father. He doesn't talk about going to be an intercessor, but He talks about going away as a bridegroom. I'm going to Father, to another place in Father's house. In my Father's house, how many mansions? And the Greek word there is literally abiding places. It is not a mansion in the sense that you and I understand a mansion. Surely the place that the Lord prepares for us will be a place beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. And I wouldn't even want to call it something compared to what men might call a mansion here. But the word is not really a mansion. It's an abiding place. In my Father's house, notice, in my Father's house, one house. I'm just in the Father's house. And my Father's house has got a lot of rooms in it. Got a lot of abiding places that are in my Father's house. And I'm just going to another place in Father's house. And I'm going to fix a special place for you. And when it's all ready, I'm coming again. And I'm coming to get you. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. That's what He said in Ephesians chapter 5 when He said that He talked about His bride. He would sanctify her by the washing of water, by the word, and He might present her unto Himself. He wanted to present her unto Himself, and that's what He was doing. That's what He's talking about here. I'm going away, but I'm just going to fix up a place for you, and I'm coming back for you, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. This passage talks about Jesus coming, receiving the saints, and taking them back to that place He's prepared in the Father's house. It's not Him coming and remaining on the earth as He does in the second coming. It's Him coming and going back to the Father's house to carry His bride there and await a time when He and His bride together will return to this earth to be the judges and the rulers upon this earth. So it is here that He talks about the rapture of the church, and you and I need to be ready for the sake for the coming of Jesus Christ for us, His bride, His church. We must know and understand what it is to be ready. I simply want to mention, if you have your Bible, you can follow with me. I want to mention seven things. There are more, but simply seven familiar scriptures that talk about what people should do or will be doing if they are ready for His coming. I don't want to talk about getting ready. You shouldn't be getting ready. If you're getting ready, you're not ready. I've been in many times in my house. I'm a lot of times the first one out the door when it's time to go somewhere. And I will holler up to the girls, "Girls, it's time to go." And you get this, "Well, I'm coming. But they're not ready. They're getting ready. If they're ready, they'd be on the porch. If they're ready, they'd be out of the car waiting, but they're not ready. They're in a state of preparation. If you're in a state of preparation, you are not ready. Now, it's that simple. We're not here to prepare. We're here to be ready. If you're still preparing, it means there's something in your life that you're working on, and you're not in a state of readiness. He's not coming back for those who are preparing to be ready. He's not coming back for those that are getting ready. He's coming back for those that are ready and are looking for Him and waiting for His return. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 13. Titus 2, 11 through 13. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Here he talks about a people that are looking for that blessed hope, that appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a people that's ready. Here's a people that's looking. But why are they looking? Why are they ready? They're ready because something has happened in their life. The grace of God has appeared unto them. The grace of God has appeared. And the grace of God is not a substance. The grace of God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that His grace here has appeared unto all men. Simon was that stated it in that way when he took the baby Jesus, when they brought him to the temple. He held the babe in his hands and he said, "Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." He didn't say that I've seen the Lord, though he had. He didn't say that I have seen the King, though he was. He didn't say that I have seen God, though he was God. But he said, "I've seen the salvation of the Lord." Because salvation doesn't come in a force. Salvation comes in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He doesn't merely provide salvation. He is the salvation. He doesn't come to give us something. He comes to give us Himself. And I want you to understand, the Bible said that we beheld His glory, John said, full of grace and truth. And of this grace have we all received, and grace for grace. When He said that grace has appeared, what was we talking about? Jesus Christ has appeared. He is the grace of God. He is God's favor to man. The one way we know that God has shown favor to this planet is that He came down and walked upon it. He didn't go to Mars. He didn't go to the moon. He didn't go somewhere to the far expanses of the universe. He came to earth. He came to the place He made for man. And there He walked and talked among us to reveal to us who He is.
That's right.
Understand that this grace of God has appeared, and now He said, as a fact, something's happened that it teaches me. We always just talk about grace as if it's some kind of a substance or some kind of a feeling that you get. And we really, it just becomes a theological term and has no real practical meaning in our life. But grace appeared. Jesus has appeared. Grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ has come to us. And when Jesus gets in your life, He's a teacher. You're a student and He is master. You're a disciple and He is teacher. And understand that He said this, that the grace has come and it teaches me something. When Jesus comes in your life, it makes you a new creature. The only reason that men or the only group of people that are looking for Jesus to come back are those that have Jesus living in them, of the power of the Spirit. If Christ is not living in your life, then you are not ready for the return of the Lord. He's coming for those in whom His Spirit dwells. He's coming for those in whom grace has made an imprint upon their life. That Jesus, through the power and the person of His Spirit, is living His life in their life.
Amen.
Understand, I ask you this. This man talks about, Paul said that this grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Some folks get what they call salvation, but they never get that kind of mindset. It's because they've not got the grace of God and they've not got the salvation of God. I'd like to ask you a question tonight. What has grace done in your life? What effect has Jesus made upon you? What What difference has He made in your life if we are living no different than the world and Jesus is not living in us because Jesus lived different than the world? If we are not denied an ungodly life. An ungodly life is a life lived outside of God. It's an atheistic life. It's an agnostic life. It's a life that says, I can live it by myself. I don't need God's help. I don't need God in me. I can handle life all by myself. Just give me the arm of flesh and I can make it. But how many times is you hear people that claim Christianity, but they live their lives as if God really doesn't exist. They don't talk about Him much. They don't pray to Him much. They don't refer to Him much. And if you, any stranger met Him on the street and you had a conversation with them, when you left off talking with them, you never know that they were a believer. Never know there was a difference in their life. Somewhere, this idea of grace in us, teaching us to live, denying a life of ungodliness and worldly lust, that is living our life by the same pleasure or the same mindset, the desires and aspirations of the world. And there are many of them. There's all what the world would have to do. The world has their dreams, and there's the idea of fame, being able to, and it can be summed up basically in three areas. The Messerai is called a beauty, brains, and the bag. That's one way to do it. It's the idea that what we want is we want to look good. If we look good, then guess what? We'll make it in this world. And so we strive. We put emphasis on the appearance of the body so that we can look good and be acceptable. And we can gain notoriety in our culture or in our society because we look good. Or there's this intelligence. Others will pursue intelligence, the brains. They want to be able to be smarter than everybody else. If I can design this, then I'll make it. If I can plan out here, if I can find the solution to this, if I can go to college and I get this degree and that degree, then I'm going to be above everybody else. Or it's money. If I can just gain money, if I've got the power, if I hold the bag, if I have the funds, money can get me anything that I want. All of that's going to fade and burn. It is of no value. But what I found out in grace teaches me. And I don't trust outward beauty. I'm not looking to get wealthy in this life. I'm not here to gain an intellect to impress this world. I want to gain the knowledge of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And learn of Him. And it's so that it's that kind of lifestyle. It teaches us to deny that worldly lifestyle that wants to pursue those things. And then that I should live a sober life. A self-controlled life, a righteous life, treating my neighbor right, treating my brother right, and a godly life. That is, that my life is right in relationship with God. I'm right in relationship with myself. That's sobriety, that my passions are under control. My life is ordered. My life is not a mess. Recently, just reading a little thing or listening to a little clip about a popular, I guess you would say, young movie star today, a young girl, and she confesses how she's messed up. Yes, she's very messed up. Her whole life is out of order and out of sync. And that's the way it is in this world. People's lives are out of order. Their emotions control them. Their flesh moves them. They're not guided by the reason and the Word of God. They're guided by their feelings. Their body dominates their lifestyle. Everything in them is led by the flesh. And God is not first priority in their life. And they'll be quick to know family's more important than God. And others are more important than job. Becomes of greater value than that of being faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're more concerned about making it or getting ahead than they are anything else. What's your point, Brother Woods? Here it is. That grace in my life, when Jesus comes in me, He teaches me to live a certain way. He teaches me to deny a particular lifestyle and live soberly in relation to myself, righteously in relationship to my fellow man, and godly in relationship to my Creator, so that God is with me. And everywhere I go, I let folks know that I live my life dependent on God Almighty. Amen. Somewhere our life has got to remind others that God is with us. Yes. The presence of God in us should make a difference, church. And the point is this. If you're ready for the coming of the Lord, then you're living the grace life. You are living in grace. Christ is in you. And the effect it's had on you is to teach you to deny that worldly, godless life and to live a life of sobriety, a life of righteousness, and a life of godliness. Righteous in right relationship with yourself, right relationship with your fellow man, and right relationship with your Creator. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Here again it mentions that idea of sobriety, a life of temperance. A sober man is a man that can think straight. He's a man that can respond properly. I'm not saying at times that he can't be overwhelmed, but for the most part, a sober man's got his head screwed on straight. He can drive straight. He can see straight. He doesn't see two lines instead of one line in the road. He doesn't see two stores instead of one store. He's not staggering around. He knows exactly where he's gone, and he can walk a straight line. A sober man, his reflexes are there. He can respond in a way that he ought to respond. He's not abusing those that are around him because he's not drunken and living that kind of life. And he's sober because he's tempered his appetite and he's had a proper intake of what God wants him to have. I'm telling you something right now. This world has gone bonkers. People have lost their common sense. Even in the church world, people can't think straight anymore. They can't reason rightly. They just reason after their own humanistic mindset. And they have no concept of the Scripture. And they've not learned to think biblically. You're not ready for the coming of Jesus if you're not sober and thinking straight.
Amen.
Somewhere in our day and our hour, how do you say it? How do you get it down? This age will so quickly overwhelm us. So quickly overwhelm us. We're bombarded on every side. The media, and we get it from every angle. It comes from the mail. You get it from the internet. You may get it from the radio. You may get it from the television. I mean, I don't care where you go. There's billboards going down the highways. And everywhere you are, you cannot escape it. It is there. It will bombard you. Whether it comes in books, whether it comes in CDs, whether it comes in DVDs, whether it comes in whatever form of media, it's out there. And I can tell you right now, most of America will eat up what the media gives to them. Most of America, just the other day, my mother was talking about this, and she was watching, I think it was a weather show or something, and you know, I'm not going to state the name, but one of the famed weathermen on the Weather Channel, and he talked about this storm that was coming and telling folks, now, you know what, now you need to be in your house tonight and you need to be safe. And I thought, what are we become? We've become a bunch of little children running around. We've got to have the weatherman to tell us whether to come out of the rain or not. We ain't even got enough sense to get an umbrella. We ain't got enough sense to know that there's a storm coming. Get where it's a place safe. We've got to have this weatherman to tell us. Now get inside, little kiddies, and don't be out playing in the rain or you might get sick. And my mom says, what is this? And people don't have enough sense. I'm telling you, you'd be amazed at how many people treat the weatherman with more faith than God. They'll put more trust in what that man says, and they will absolutely. I mean, I get amazed when I was growing up, the weather was a 10-minute, or maybe less than that, probably about a 3-minute segment of a daily newscast. It's become a daily obsession today. I mean, people can sit and watch 24 hours of the weather. I mean, just how many raindrops do you need to see? How many snowflakes have you got to see, my friend? But we get caught up with it. Our whole life depends on it. I'm telling you, somewhere we've got to get where we can think for ourselves again, and that we are sober. Jesus is coming, and He's the master of the elements.
Amen.
Most of the time, my idea of the weather is walking outside and looking up. Well, I can tell you it's not raining. Oh, I care. I'm not against being warned of a hurricane coming. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you that it's become to the place that it literally controls our lives.
Yeah.
And we treat these men as demigods. I mean, we listen to them and we just hang on every word of what the weatherman said. We know more what the weatherman said than what God said.
Yeah.
We're not sober. We're not thinking straight. We've become pawns in a nation that's going astray. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. Here he says that you're to guard your heart. Take care that your heart is not overcharged or stressed out. How many of you know that feeling? You get thinking on something. You get worried about something. You get anxious about something. I'll tell you right now, your heart will start beating fast.
Right.
That's the truth, is it not?
Yeah,
your heart will start beating fast. There's a physical connection in the sense of worry and stress. Stress can make you think. Stress can bring about the same symptoms of the heart attack. Absolutely. It'll bring chest pains. It'll bring numbness in your left arm. It'll bring chest pains. It'll bring shortness of breath. And it's nothing more than stress. It's not a clogged artery. It's not any kind of a heart disease. It's nothing more than stress in your life. The heart has become physically overcharged because of the mental or emotional strain that has come to the person. But what I want you to understand here, he doesn't talk about being overcharged so much with some of that, but he talks about with surfeiting and drunkenness. This is the idea of indulgence. Again, it's the idea of giving yourself to something until it overcomes you. You can't get drunk on something usually until you've just overdone it on it. That's the way it is. Surfeiting is the idea of a wasteful expenditure of your time, that you just give yourself to it and you're just wasteful of your time, and you're not conscious of the fact that time is of value and time is important and I need to use my time wisely. Never have I seen an age in which our time can get just like it's sucked up in a vacuum, and 8 hours can go by and not a thing has been done, not a thing has been accomplished. There's so much to claw at your time. And if you're not careful, the things that are clawing at your time will claw at your heart and draw you away from God. The things in which you're indulging so that you become drunken on it. You can become obsessed with something. And I'm telling you, when it becomes an obsession, you'll become drunk on it. And it'll draw your heart away from God. Well, the cares of this life, we're just so busy keeping up with everything. And we got this to do and that to do. And it's just drawing our heart away from Jesus Christ. If this is your state of mind, you are not ready for the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
It's your heart that you've got to guard. It's your heart that can become overcharged. And what happens is that we just get drawn away. The fire is not there. The passion has died down. And we're consumed with something and don't even realize it. And the reason is because we've not taken heed. That's the word. Take heed.
Yes.
The person that is ready for the coming of the Lord is the person that is inspecting their life from time to time. Do you ever do that? Do you ever take time to just say, where am I going? Is there anything in my life that has taken too much of my time? What's this quality of my prayer life right now? Am I in a state where the sister mentioned that I can hear the voice of God? Hello? Am I indulging in anything so that it's become an obsession to me? I have to do it over and over, and I have to go to it over and over. I can't live without my little internet today. I can't live without my little time on Facebook. I can't live if I don't check my email today. You're obsessed. And it will distract your heart. And you're not ready.
That's right.
Literally days and weeks have went by, and you would not have even thought of the coming of the Lord if the preacher hadn't mentioned it in a sermon.
Go ahead, brother.
If it hadn't been part of a song sung in church, you would have given absolutely zero attention to the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the biggest event in history is about to take place around the corner, and Jesus is about ready to step out and take his bride home, and much of the church world is oblivious to what's going on. I'm not talking about it. None of these things you will not hear me mention. Not being aware of the signs. No, we know the signs. You could talk to a lot of people. Oh, yeah, I believe the Lord's coming is near. They don't believe it. Why? Because they're not living in grace. They're not sober. And they're not taking heed to their lives. Number 4, Luke 21 and 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always. In this same passage. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man. I can tell you, if you're not praying, you're not ready. Jesus is not coming for someone that's not praying. And particularly in this prayer, he said, pray that you might be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the face of the earth. Tribulation is coming upon this earth. And Antichrist is soon to be allowed to come to this planet and to fulfill his program. I can tell you that God's going to allow the pact to be made with Israel. Don't worry about what all's going on over there with Syria and this and that. That mess is going to go on till Jesus comes. They're going to fuss, they're going to fight, they're going to fume. And I don't know, we may or may not get in battle in it. I don't think we got any business doing so, but nevertheless, I'm telling you right now that folks are going to go this way and that way. They're going to fight and they're going to fuss. There are going to be wars and there are going to be rumors of wars. But I'll tell you what you and I need to know is that we need to be on our knees praying that we can see things are coming. It's coming down the pike. And am I worthy to stand before the Son of God? Am I worthy to stand at His side and His bride? Have I been faithful unto Him that Jesus can say, this is my bride. This is my wife.
Amen.
Without a spot. Without a stain.
Right.
Without a wrinkle in your garment. I can tell you, think about that. I'm asking you to think about that. Do you ever pray? Do you ever mention in your prayer? Do you ever say, dear God, help me? You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody cares really about what is there. And heaven to most people is nothing more than some kind of fantasy. It's just basically a fulfillment of their worldly dreams. Heaven is a nice place. I want to go to heaven. You don't go to heaven unless you know the God that rules there.
Right.
You don't go to heaven. And I get amazed at folks. Look, we're talking about going to heaven. What do you think's going to go on there? You think God's going to hand out fishing poles to us? You think we're going to get there and He's going to hand out crochet needles to everybody? You think we're going to get there and God's going to give you a pass to Dollywood? Hello? What's going to happen? We're going to get there and God's going to say, hey, go ride the Ferris wheel. Go ride the roller coaster. Go off now and get your horse and have a good time. I'm telling you, the first scene, Revelation 4, of us in heaven is us around the throne of God, caught up in the presence of God Almighty, worshiping and glorifying Him and giving thanks unto the Redeemer and the Creator of the earth. If you can't do it here, you surely won't do it there.
Right. Amen.
If you have no sense of being caught up in His presence here. If there's no connection here, if there's no hunger here, if there's no sense of prayer, prayer is that idea of communion. The whole aspect of prayer is communion with God so that you love Him, you're caught up with Him, and you absolutely want to face Him. Think about it. Are there things in your life that you know you're doing that if you faced Jesus right now, you would be terrified? Because you know He could see right through you.
Go ahead,
bro. And that if you looked at Him and you saw those scars in His hands, you would know that you did not suffer. You fussed, you fumed, you complained. But you gave nothing or gave little.
Go ahead.
Why do you want to go to heaven? It's not a playground. It's not an amusement park. It's not just a nice country villa.
where we can live and pass and while away the hours. It's the throne room. It's where God is manifest. It's where the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. It's where folks are just satisfied with nothing but the presence of God Almighty. They're caught up in the joy of it. They sing to Him. They talk about Him. They rejoice in Him. How can we say we're counted worthy to escape things to come if we're not escaping and not coming through things as we ought to now? I'm telling you right now, church, if you're not praying, you're not ready.
Right.
You're not ready. Luke 12 and 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Here He talks about your loins girded about. One who's girded his loins about as he's robed that loose garment up into his had loose flowing garments. And he's got a belt, and so he would take that garment and he would roll it and tuck it up under that belt. And pull it up. And it did something. It would allow him a greater liberty of movement in order to work. If he's working around something a little more dangerous, his clothing wouldn't get caught in if it's machinery or whatever it may be, his clothing wouldn't get caught in it. Or he can run if he needs to because his garments are pulled up and he won't trip over it. And so it brings a greater freedom of movement and mobility. That's the idea of girding your loins. You don't gird your loins to sit in the house and relax. You don't gird your loins to go take a nap. You don't gird your loins to go to bed. You gird your loins because you're getting ready to work. You're getting ready to do something. The idea of girding your loins is laboring and working. I can tell you right now, how conscious of you about the work of God? How conscious of you about doing something in the kingdom, and that I've got to work. I've got to labor. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. As the sister testified tonight, Lord, help me to do the things that He wants me to do. That, Lord, show me the need that I can meet. Show me somebody I can witness to. That I'm here as your servant and your slave in your kingdom. I'm here to work in the kingdom of God. If you're not working, you're not ready.
Amen.
In that same verse, He mentions another thing. Your light's burning. What's the purpose of light? Well, your lamp is burning, your light is burning. The purpose of it is, of course, is to light the area around wherever the light is at. You don't typically turn on a light in a place that's already lit up, but you shine it in the darkness. Now, why do you shine a light in the darkness? Because you want to see what's there.
Right.
It's that simple.
Oh, yeah.
The light shines in the darkness to reveal what the darkness is hiding.
Right.
That's it. Darkness hides. It covers. It's like a veil. It's like a cloud. They were talking the other night here about that if you come in churches and schools and things, that they're spooky at night. If you're there by yourself and the lights are off, you know, they got this kind of spooky feeling. Well, that may or may not be. I don't know about that. But I can tell you, we don't have that problem in the daytime because we can see everything. We're bothered by something that goes bump in the night. Why? Because we don't know what it is. It's been hidden. It's been veiled by the darkness. And I can tell you, that's exactly what the deceiver does. And it's exactly what this world's philosophies are doing. They are veiling. It's a darkness. And it's covering the real issue. It's covering up what's really there. It's not calling sin for what it is. It's making it out to be something different than it really is. We live in a world of illusions. We live in a world of delusion. And whichever, I'm telling you, there's so much that goes on behind closed doors in our nation, in our nation's capital. It's all about who pays who and who knows who, even in the medical arena. I mean, who do you trust? Everybody's patting everybody else's pocket, scratching everybody else on the back. And it's not about so much the care for the individual as it is what I can get out of it. You are nothing but a business client.
Yeah.
What's your point? I'm telling you that we're in a dark world. And our lives need to be lights. So that when you go, you're in someone else's presence. You're in the presence of that darkness. In you, they will see how life should be lived.
Yes.
When you're in the presence of sodomy, it will not receive your approval. It will receive your rebuke.
Yeah.
Why? Because you reprove it. That's what the Bible says that light does. It reproves. It exposes. One man said the answer to darkness is not to fight it, but to light it. And sometimes that's what we're doing in our church world is we're trying to fight it. We're trying to get this done and trying to get this passed and that passed instead of just going out and living it and preaching it and lighting up the world around us to show folks, here's how you live your life. All you have to do in across America is just let everyone who basically calls himself a Christian live a true heterosexual, a true pure sexual life according to the Word of God. It would turn on a light bulb across this nation that it would be such a rebuke and a reproof to the sodomy. It would shut the bulk of it down. It would push it back to the closet to where it ought to be. Understand something right now. The problem is we're not lighting it up. Our life should be a rebuke to those who are living in darkness. Our life should be a light. It should reveal to them what life is really all about.
Amen, bro.
In conclusion, 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you have this hope in him, that is in Jesus Christ, then you are purifying yourself. Whew. What is it to purify yourself? Well, we can talk about being cleansed, I suppose, would be a part and aspect of that. Certainly a man that is ready for the rapture is a man that is concerned. He doesn't want sin in his life.
Amen.
He doesn't want anything in his life that's contrary to God. He's not interested in displeasing the one he's going to see.
Right.
And God is straighter than a lot of people think. But even more so than that, this idea of purity is the idea of single-heartedness. It's the idea of bringing yourself to where you become a person devoted to one thing. And that one thing is Jesus Christ. You have no aspirations. You have no goals. You have no passions outside of Him. He's become your all. And your faith has become so pure that all doubts have fled. You learn Him. You know Him. You want your life so pure in Him that you have absolutely nothing in which you doubt Him. And you can cast yourself wholeheartedly upon the Lord without any reserve and without any anxiety or fear. That you can pray and leave it at the altar and go your way liberated from the burden. Because you've cast your care upon the Lord. But many times there's double-mindedness. There's a mind at times to please God. There's a mind at times not to please God. There's times we believe. There's times we struggle. There's times we push. There's times we fall back. We're not ready. Because we're not purifying. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, the Bible says. And so that you come to God. And yeah, you say, Brother Woods, I'm in a trial. I don't know what to do. Then you haven't read James 1. If you read James 1, you know what to do. You mean James 1 will tell me what to do in my trial? Yes, it will. It'll tell you to ask God for wisdom. Because God will give it to you. But you, when you ask Him, you must believe He'll give it to you. Oh, I know how more and more. And you see, I'm talking about again. Here's a man that's purifying himself. I'm not telling you that he's learned everything. I'm just telling you he's aware of this Lord. I don't want any doubt. I don't want any vacillation. I don't want any double-mindedness in me. I want to absolutely take you at your word and what you said. And I want to believe in your promise. And I want to take, Lord, what you said at your word. I know how many times. I mean, and more I find that in my life. Lord, help me here. I get down to pray. You know, sometimes we're overwhelmed and we just moan and groan. And all the time we're crying to God, our mind's trying to solve the problem. All the time that we're crying out to God, I'll be done. Lord, I need a message for this weekend. I need a message, Lord. I need a message. And in my mind, I'm trying to solve it. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to get there. That's not asking God and expecting God to receive or give it to you. You're just asking God and you're expressing your petition, but you're not really believing He's going to give it. And I have to learn to calm down that fear and to quell those thoughts and push them back and to say this, Lord, here it is. I trust that You'll give me the message. You know what needs to be done. You direct my thoughts. I just want to give You thanks. I just want to praise You. But I know, God, here this afternoon or this morning, You're going to reveal to me Your Word. I'm going to open this book. I'm going to read. And I'm going to ask You to talk to me. But it's any other thing that it may be. Lord, I don't know what to go. I don't know what to do. But I'm going forward and I'm going to trust You to direct me when I get there.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
And we may have struggles there, but the man that's ready is purifying that. He's getting out that double-mindedness. He's learning to take God at His Word. That's the one Jesus is coming for. So I say to you again tonight in conclusion, are you ready? If you're living in the power of God's grace, and I say, what really has grace made in your life? What difference has Jesus made in you? And I don't want to just talk about what He has done. What difference is He making now? How many in the church have the same hang-ups as what's in the world?
Come on.
Same addictions, same struggles,
go ahead.
And the same lack of victory. Grace is not working in your life. You're not ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Because God's coming for victorious people.
Yes, He is. Amen.
That have denied that world and are living out in this present age the sober, righteous, and godly life. Secondly, we're a sober people. We got our head on straight. We're thinking straight. We know where we're going. We're not deceived by the mass media of our day. We're not deceived by the false religion of our day. We're not deceived by what's going on around us. We know exactly the way things are and should be. We're diligent to take heed to ourselves. If you're ready, you're looking over your life, you're inspecting your heart, you're making certain that that heart is not getting distracted from its one true love, Jesus. You're praying to be counted worthy so you can escape what's coming to pass. You're working and laboring in the kingdom of God, and your light is shining, revealing to others how life is to be lived upon this planet. And then you are constantly purifying, bringing yourself so that you are a person singly devoted to God. No vacillation, no double-mindedness, no in and out, no up and down. Steady, steady, Eddie, going all the way for Jesus Christ. That's the people that are ready for the coming of the Lord. And whatever that might be lacking in our life will put you in a state of unpreparedness, and Jesus comes and you will be lost.
Right.
Let us stand to our feet tonight. How serious is it, Brother Woods? Well, let's understand something. He's only coming one time for the church.
Amen.
You're either on board or you're not.
That's right.
Well, Brother Woods, I got some things I got to work on. That would scare me to death. Because before you get your next breath out, He might be here. I'm serious, church. That's how serious it is. We got to start thinking about where we're going here. Think about where we're going. Think about what we're doing. The atmosphere created here in this church ought to be a snapshot of the atmosphere created around that exists around the throne room of God, because Jesus is in our midst. Glory to God. The reverence, the sobriety, the liberty, the freedom, the worship, the praise, the glory, the honor, the centeredness on Jesus Christ ought to be no different right here than it's going to be where we're going. And if it is different, we've deceived ourselves.
This is real. This is not a game. Heaven is real. This is not about adopting a religious mindset. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. I want you to leave here with it tonight. Jesus is coming. You need to remember those scriptures. You need to know if you're praying. You need to take heed to your life. You need to be sober. You need to live in grace. You need to labor. You need to be a light in this world. And purify your hearts. Jesus is coming, church. Jesus is coming. I know maybe you might not think that's mainstream, but I'm telling you, Jesus is coming.
Yes, he is.
And He's coming not for those getting ready, but for those that are ready.
That's right.
And you do not know the day or the hour.
That's right, brother. Amen.
For the most part in our minds, we feel we have time. We really feel like, well, it won't be tonight. Then you are deceived.
Yes.
And you're the one that will miss out the coming of the Lord. Would you lift your hands tonight and say, Jesus, get us ready. Let us be prepared. Let us be mindful of your coming. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now. Oh, merciful God. Oh, merciful God, I feel your presence in this place tonight. I thank you, God, for the time of worship. I thank you, God, for your love to me. I don't want anything, God, that hinders me. If there's something, I want you to reveal it. I'm telling you, I want my heart straight. I want my heart right, God. I want to show people how to live their life. I want to be an example to those around me. I want to be an example of what this brother read in Philemon tonight. Lord, I want to be a man that prays to be counted worthy to escape. Oh God, I don't want in any way to be caught up in this world. I want to, Lord, live in the grace of God that's come to me. I can live right. I can do right. I can overcome. I can conquer because grace has appeared. And Lord, we reign in life through one Jesus Christ. We reign by grace. Glory to the love of God. And I'm asking you to grip the hearts of those that are here. Impress it upon their minds and their spirits that you are coming. You are coming. You promised us. John 14, you promised us you're coming in. I want to know you, Jesus. I'm telling you, I want to know you, Lord. I want this church to know you. I want a fire to be burning in our hearts. I mean, I want it to be a consuming fire. I want people to come to church, Lord, a flame for you. I want them to come, Lord, not just to church, but in their homes. I don't want them to be gripped with, Lord, anxiety. I don't want them to be gripped with fear. I don't want them to be gripped with doubt, but gripped with faith. Gripped, Lord, with love. Filled with until we're just consumed by the love of God and the peace of God. It passes all understanding. It's keeping us and it's sustaining us in this hour. Help us to see, Lord, this is reality. This is reality. You really are coming. Woo, glory to God. And Lord, there will not be an announcement 3 weeks ahead to tell us to get ready. No, you're coming in an hour when men don't even think. A time when men do not think it would be a good time for you to come, that's when you're coming. Oh, Lord, I thank you tonight for answering our prayers. I thank you for strengthening my brother Doug and hearing our prayer. You're going to deliver this brother completely and entirely, and we give you praise for that. I thank you for those that are here tonight, Lord. And I praise you for their attendance here tonight. And I pray that this message will stick in their hearts and their minds. Holy Ghost, that's your business. I can't do that. That's your business to illuminate their hearts and minds. And I trust you for it. Lord, you're coming. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time, oh Lord, just to, Lord, put things off and off. We've got to, Lord, do the thing that is right. Help us, Lord. Help us, God, to do what is right. Help us, God, to know your direction and to know your will, because Lord, you're coming for a people that's ready. And I believe it's my generation. It's my generation that's going to see it, God. Hallelujah. He's coming, church. He's coming. How many of you make an effort next few days to think about those scriptures? Will you do that, church? Don't waste it. I know they're familiar. I know you know it. But that's a dangerous thing when something gets too familiar. You hear it too often and it has no effect on you. Get hold of it. Think about it.
and apply it to your life. Amen?
Yes.
Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Go to bed with that on your mind. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
I feel it. Brother John, Jesus is coming. Would you say that with me tonight? Jesus is coming. Come on, church. Jesus is coming. We're accountable for that. Jesus is coming.
Oh,
glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus is coming. God bless you tonight, saints. Leave with that on your hearts and minds. I don't want that to leave you. I want you to keep it on your hearts and spirits as you go this evening. God bless you. Hallelujah.